may want to be returning back to the text of 1 Kings chapter 22. We'll talk there in a few moments about our lesson today. I wanted to just note what was stated in Acts chapter 16 with regard to Paul and Silas's imprisonment. You remember on that occasion, though they were in the inner stocks, in the inner prison, in jail because of their faith, that they were praying and singing praises to God. The significant thing about that, I suppose, is the fact that they were still worshiping God despite the hardship they suffered, and it was something that was an encouragement to them. It was something laudable of them to do such a thing. But I'm struck by the fact that while they were there, that all of the prisoners were listening. And I think it's an interesting point to be made as well, that when you offer up such praise to God, that it is not only enjoyable, something that benefits you, but it's something that other people hear as well. And that kind of happened last night. A group of us got together down at the Ridgemar Place and had opportunity to sing songs. And because of who it was that was singing with us, the reason why we went there to that independent living home, and it's where I have that group on Thursdays that study the Bible together, and we had an opportunity to sing with them. So we sang a lot of the old hymns, a lot of the ones that we know very well, the old Rugged Cross, Precious Memories, How Great Thou Art, things like that. And it was a wonderful time that we had. But I just wanted to make note of the fact that while we enjoyed it, that's not really why we were there. That's one of the reasons. It was a benefit that we accrued as a result of the worship that we offered to God in song and praise. But others heard us. I was talking after most of you left to the lady who mans the desk at the entrance of the facility, and that's downstairs and probably a couple hundred feet away from the library itself. And she said, "Y'all sounded great. That was wonderful." And she was indicating a desire as one of the staff that we come again sometime in the future and sing songs together again. Made it very clear to the group as we were singing that we weren't doing any kind of a performance. We're all just singing praises to God, and they were not only welcome to join, but we encouraged them to do so. And there was one older lady there that was not able to see. She said, "I can't read." But we sang the old songs, and she sang very, very forcefully and loudly and had a smile on her face the entire time, the songs that she knew and the verses that she knew. And it was a great encouragement to those individuals. And I just want you to know that that's one of the reasons why we do what we do. It's something that benefits us, and it is a good thing for us whenever we go to singings or whenever we share the message, whenever we do these kinds of things. But primarily, as Christians, as disciples of the Lord, we're basically to do what Jesus did. And he went in to save souls and to encourage souls to strive to live for the Lord. And when we are engaging in these activities, we're doing the work of the Lord, whether it be in that area of conversion or exhortation and encouragement when we go to places like Hope Doss's house, or where we're going to go when we sing to Tippy and or sing with Tippy and in a couple of weeks. It's good, and it's good not only because we enjoy it, but because of what is accomplished, the encouragement and the good that comes as a result of it. And I know that you are blessed if you were able to make it, but I want you to know that they were blessed as well, and I appreciate the efforts that you put in that regard. Now, what I want to do in getting into the lesson is noting especially verse 5 of the text, where Jehoshaphat said to the king of Israel, "Please inquire for the word of the Lord today." Please inquire for the word of the Lord. And what we have in the annals of the kings of Israel and Judah, in this particular occasion, two very opposite men who became kings. You have King Ahab, who was the king of Israel, and Jehoshaphat, who served as the king of Judah. And they were, to a certain extent, friends. I think more properly it would be a respect for their royalty and the fact that they were allies in their fight against Assyria on this occasion. They're very different as well. The first king, of course, as Ahab, was married to a woman by the name of Jezebel. She is famous in the Old Testament for someone who worshipped Baal and was an evil woman. We could say she most probably was the strongest personality in that couple. between her and King Ahab. She very much persuaded him to become an idolater and very much ran the ship. And it's obvious that Ahab, in certain ways, not only was he corrupt, but he also was a very weak king. Consider this description of him given in 1 Kings chapter 21 and verse 25, that there was no one like Ahab who sold himself to do wickedness in the sight of the Lord because Jezebel, his wife, stirred him up. He behaved very abominably in following idols, according to all the Amorites had done, whom the Lord had cast out before the children of Israel. The Amorites, their wickedness was complete. They were to be utterly destroyed as a people because of their ungodliness. And now we are told that the king of Israel was acting just like them, and that the reason he was doing so is because of the influence of an ungodly wife. Now that says something to us as well, doesn't it? But we'll perhaps save that for another lesson. I wanted to spend just a few moments describing King Jehoshaphat, going to 1 Kings chapter 22 of the text. He was the king of Judah and became king of the southern kingdom about 4 years following Ahab's ascent to his throne as he began his reign. He was a good king. He generally followed after his father. We're told in 1 Kings 22 and verse 41 that Jehoshaphat, the son of Asa, had become king over Judah in the 4th year of Ahab, king of Israel. Jehoshaphat was 35 years old when he became king. He reigned 25 years, so he was fairly long in his reign. His mother's name was Azubah, the daughter of Shili. And he walked in all the ways of his father Asa. He did not turn aside from them, doing what was right in the eyes of the Lord. Nevertheless, the high places were not taken away, for the people offered sacrifices and burned incense on the high places. And so there were some of the pagan practices that had been enjoined, the burning of those things in those places, that he wasn't able to keep from happening, very much like King Josiah, I think, and that he did good, but the people were not always fully on board with his efforts, but he generally was a good king. But the text that we have here in in 1 Kings chapter 22, we find what we might refer to as perhaps a big mistake that Jehoshaphat made as he made peace with Ahab, the king of Israel, and made then a commitment. Ahab asked him about the Syrians, as we alluded to. There had been fights with the Syrians, and Ahab had been victorious in those fights early on, but they were not driven out completely, and now here it was time again. There was a problem they had. The king of Israel said to his servants, "Do you know that Ramoth and Gilead is ours? But we hesitate to take it out of the hand of the king of Syria." So we got a problem with the king of Syria. We want that land, and yet we hesitate to go into war and take it. And so he asked Jehoshaphat to be his ally. "Will you go with me to fight at Ramoth-Gilead?" And Jehoshaphat said to the king of Israel, "I am as you are." So here we have the alliance in verse 4 of the text. "My people as your people, my horses as your horses." And so there was that commitment that Jehoshaphat made in regard to being as Ahab, so that they could together defeat the Syrians on this particular occasion. But then we find, after saying that in verse 4, he immediately, in verse 5, Jehoshaphat said to the king of Israel, "Please inquire for the Lord, word of the Lord today." It's not something that was atypical of the time. Before going into battle, you want to know whether you're going to win or lose, and perhaps the Lord will tell you. But there was a problem in this particular occasion. Now, to appease Jehoshaphat, Ahab was willing to do that. He had 400 men, 400 prophets, 400 basically yes men, who were willing to tell King Ahab what he wanted to hear rather than telling him what God had actually said. Notice in chapter 22 and verse 6, the king of Israel gathered the prophets together, about 400 of them, said to them, "Shall I go against Ramoth-Gilead to fight, or shall I refrain?" And they said, this is all 400, they said, "Go up, for the Lord will deliver it into the hand of the king." It wasn't enough for Jehoshaphat. He had some um, He had some more questions about that. Perhaps he knew the nature of this full ascent. Perhaps he could tell, or perhaps it was obvious to him that these men would tell Ahab whatever it is that Ahab wanted to hear. And regardless of his motivation, because we do not have that ascertained directly, we are told in verse 7 of chapter 22 that Jehoshaphat said, "Is there still not a prophet of the Lord here that we may inquire of him?" In other words, he didn't overtly say, "These men, I don't believe them," or "These men are not really prophets," or "These men are yes men," but he said, "I'm not satisfied yet. Isn't there another one? Someone else that we can make our appeal to and talk to that we inquire of him?" And I want you to notice Ahab's description of the one man. Out of these 400 men, there was one other that had not been asked by Ahab what he thought or what the Lord would say. We're told in verse 8, "The king of Israel said to Jehoshaphat, 'There's still one man, Micaiah, the son of Imlah, by whom we may inquire of the Lord, but I hate him.'" Now, it's an interesting thing. It's something that doesn't really make any sense in one way, but when you talk about the character of men, it's something that is very obvious. When you get into a position of power, as Ahab was, and as people are today, they want yes men. They don't want to hear what's needed or what is the truth. They want to hear what they want to hear. And when they don't hear what they want to hear, then it hurts them. It offends them because they're the king, because they're the ones with power. And we see it even in our day and time with regard to our politics, that there are sycophants, there are individuals who will surround a man in power, and basically they get to that position and they stay in that position because they want to massage his ego, are willing to say whatever is necessary in order to remain in his good pleasure. And it sometimes is not what is best, what is not needful, what is not important. There are many examples of this, and one that comes to my mind very quickly is King Rehoboam, as he ascended to the throne, and he had counselors, older men, who had served under his father Solomon, and he wanted to know what he needed to do in order to get a good hold on his kingdom. And they told him, he said, "Well, reduce the taxes. If you ease the burden of these individuals, they're going to just love you." But it's not really what he wanted to hear, was it? And he wanted power. He wanted to exert that power in his standing. And he found some other men that would tell him what he wanted to hear, and they did. And to tell them that it's going to be a lot worse for you with me than it was with my father with regard to those things. And 10 of the 12 tribes rebelled as a result of it. We're told that only Judah and Benjamin remained for Rehoboam, while Jeroboam took the remainder of Israel into that northern kingdom. So he said, "There's one man, Micaiah, the son of Imlah, by whom we may inquire of the Lord, but I hate him because," why? "He doesn't prophesy good concerning me." The whole premise of prophecy is the word of the Lord. But now all of a sudden men make the decision. That's the idea that Ahab had. In effect, if they tell me what I want to hear, that it's going to happen, because they're telling me, in effect, what I want God to tell me. And it doesn't make sense at all. And that's why Micaiah told him, "As the Lord lives," or Micaiah, "whatever the Lord says to me, I will speak." That's in verse 14 of the text. That's the reason for Micah's proclamations. He's just going to tell him what the Lord said. Now, he used some irony, he used some sarcasm initially, but came through and told Ahab what he wanted to hear, that you're not going to be successful if you go against the king of Syria on this occasion. But I find that it's important to note in 1 Kings 22 and verse 8, Jehoshaphat's his reaction to what Ahab had to say in verse 8 of the text. After he said, "He doesn't prophesy good, but evil to me, I hate him." Well, these are supposed to be the words of God, not just the predilection of any particular man speaking. These were God's words. And he said, "Let not the king say such things." You shouldn't talk that way about a prophet of God, one who is supposedly telling you what God had to say. And we need to be careful of that again today. There are many people who really, they cast aspersion upon what God's word says, whether it be the Old Testament prophets or the New Testament writers. I don't know how many times I've heard that that what Paul did in writing his letters to the New Testament church was establish a church in his own image. And he basically radically changed what Christianity was under Jesus to something that was far different. And they're just not going to listen to what Paul had to say. Well, why? Well, because in Paul's writings, for example, in Romans chapter 1, homosexuality is condemned. In Paul's writings, as indicated with regard to the men's leadership in the church, women are not to be positioned as elders in the church. He said to Timothy in 1 Timothy 2, I suffer not a woman to teach or have authority over a man. 1 Corinthians 14, the silence that is to be there. So there are people who don't like what Paul had to say. It wasn't Paul, it was the Holy Spirit. And what he said is what he was directed to say by the inspiration of the Spirit. And the Spirit's will is the will of Jesus, which is the will of the Lord. And people just forget that. And they cast aspersion upon Paul or aspersion upon Peter or cast aspersion upon John or James. Oh boy, Martin Luther said that James' writings was a house of straw, a book of straw. It's something he would not accept because he held Paul in high esteem, but he didn't hold James, plausibly the brother of Jesus, in the same esteem that he held Paul. But what he was doing is rejecting something of which the Holy Spirit wrote. And that's dangerous, and that's something that shows us to be a bit more uppity and prideful than we ought to be, a little bit more arrogant. And Jehoshaphat said, you shouldn't say that. Do not say such a thing. Well, I want you to notice what happened to Micaiah, because Ahab was not convinced by Jehoshaphat's intervention on this occasion. We are told that Micaiah said what God wanted him to say. And we're told in verse 22, or verse 27 of chapter 22, rather than being a yes man, he said what was right. Verse 27, the king, having referenced Ahab, said, put this fellow in prison. Feed him with the bread of affliction and with the water of affliction until I come back in peace. And so he put him in his place. Micaiah suffered, as many prophets did. They were in prison. They were put to death. Many rejected their words, though they were the words of God, because Ahab didn't truly believe. He didn't truly believe that God would reject him on this occasion. But Ahab never came back, not in peace. What Micaiah said was true. It was from God. In 1 Kings 22 and verse 34, a certain man drew a bow at random as he was going out into battle. And he said, you change place with me, Jehoshaphat, so that they'll think you're me and I'll hide. In effect, is what it turned out to be. And Jehoshaphat, that was okay with him until they came after him. He said, no, I'm not Ahab. So they turned away and they were searching for Ahab. And during the conflict, we are told that a man drew a bow at random, struck the king of Israel between the joints of his armor. And so he said to the driver of his chariot, Ahab said this, he said, turn around, take me out of battle, for I'm wounded. And the battle increased that day. The king was propped up in his chariot, facing the Syrians, and died at evening. The blood ran out from the womb onto the floor of the chariot. And as the sun was going down, what happened? The army surrendered. They went back to their place. Every man to his city, every man to his country. It's exactly what Micaiah said would happen. He was brought to Samaria and they buried the king in Samaria. Isn't that interesting? Well, that does indicate, however, that there is some significance into inquiring to the word of the Lord. And there are three very quick points I want to make, and then some applications. The three points are this. First of all, a desire to hear the words of the Lord, to hear God's word, assures us that God's okay with it. I don't know how many times that it has been intimated to me that what I'm doing is okay. Well, what's the proof that it's okay? Well, I'm sincere. That's one of them. Or look at, quote, the good it is doing. Remember what Jesus said, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven. He who does the will of my Father, which is in heaven. The proof is in whether or not you're doing what God told you to do. In Colossians 3 and verse 17, whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord or by the authority of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. So it is important we note, because that assures God's approval. If you do something that is not contained in Scripture, you may assert that that's pleasing to God. You may assert that you're all right with the Lord. You may assert that it doesn't affect your fellowship. Now, I've got my own views of it. I think my views that are backed up by what the Scripture teaches, but this is a point that I want to share with you. Whether you accept my take on it or not, you are making an assumption where you should not. You are assuming because God didn't tell you it was all right. Such assumptions are presumptuous, they're arrogant, they're sinful in and of themselves. But regardless, you don't know that God's okay with it unless God said to do it. Or you don't know God is okay with not doing unless God said don't do it. That's how it works. And that is something that offers that assurance to you, that you inquire of God first, His Word. Second thing in that regard is that His words contain eternal life. The words of men do not. You remember in John 6 and verse 67, Jesus told His disciples, "Do you want to leave?" And Simon Peter answered Him and said, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life, and we have come to believe and know that You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Where will we go? You're the one with the words of life. Now, just again, keep this in mind. What does the world say about religion in general? Not the Christian religion, because I guarantee you that there is much that is wrong with many who claim to be Christians as well. But with regard to other religions, I'm going to take what's best of each of them, or one is as good as another. But that's not what Peter said, is it? "Are you going to leave me too?" Jesus said, no, we're not going to leave you, Jesus, because you're the only one that has the words of eternal life. No one else does. His covenant is the covenant that we all mankind must keep. In John chapter 8 and verse 31, Jesus said to the Jews who believed Him, "If you abide in My word, you're My disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." And then we hear that phrase, walking by faith. Ask someone, do you walk by faith? Well, Romans 10 tells us that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by God's word. Are you walking by faith? Are you doing the things that God has told you to do? 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 7, we walk by faith, not by sight. And that's true of everyone who is faithful and acceptable to God, but faith comes by hearing God's word. You can't be walking by faith without having a knowledge of what God's will or Christ's will is for you in this day and time. So keep those things in mind. It's a matter of authority. It is a simple lesson that is taught. We aren't going to spend our time going into detail about how you establish authority. Just understand this first major point is you have to have authority from Jesus Christ before you do something. And we say you do something religiously, yes, but the practice of pure religion is doing what God tells you to do, but also not doing what God doesn't want you to do. So it's also individually, as you live your life, living in it according to the dictates of God's permissions and God's condemnations. And so it impacts us in every aspect of our being. And so there are some issues that trouble Christians and other religious people today, and I just want to show you how simple these issues would be if we inquired of the Lord. Not by any means exclusive or exhaustive, but just look how simple these things are. So let's start off, first of all, with how to be saved, because you have so many suggestions in the world today. Let's inquire concerning the Lord about His word in this regard. In Acts 2 and verse 37, when the Jews heard the preaching of the gospel, they were cut to the heart, and they said to Peter, the rest of the apostles, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" Well, that's our question, isn't it? What should we do to be saved? And Peter didn't say to pray a sinner's prayer. He didn't say, "Don't worry, you believe, you're already saved," or anything like that. These are individuals that accepted that Jesus Christ was the Lord and wanted to know how to get their life right with God. And He told them, "Repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is to you and your children, to all who are far off, as many as the Lord will God will call." And with many other words, He testified and exhorted them, saying, "Be saved from this perverse generation." And those who gladly received His word, whose word? Well, it was Peter's word, but what word was Peter proclaiming? Christ's word. That's the whole point. As many as gladly received His word were baptized, and that day about 3,000 souls were added. Added to who? To them, to the saved, to those who are called out of the world. So that's just an example. What does God's Word say? It's not convoluted. It's not difficult. It's a simple statement of Scripture. Let's go on to another. I've got about eight of them that I want to bring up just by looking and reading the Scriptures. What about mechanical instruments of music to worship God in the church? Okay, let's go back to what we said. Inquire the Lord. Does the Lord say to use mechanical instruments of music in Christian worship? Well, in Ephesians 5, in verse 18, he says not to be drunk with wine, which is dissipation, but filled with the Spirit, and speak to one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. And by the way, you go throughout the entirety, I say it's not exhaustive, but you go from Matthew to Revelation, there's not a single example of God saying or any individual doing anything other than singing in worship. Instruments were not used by Christians in first century worship. They simply were not. Now, listen to these words in Revelation 22 in verses 18 and 19. I testify to everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book. He said, if anyone adds to these things, God will add to him the plagues that are written in this book. And that's a principle. It's applicable, of course, to the book of Revelation primarily, but it is to any of God's words. That's why this idea of being arrogant, being prideful, being impetuous comes in, because God says something, that should settle it. That should be enough. Don't add to those things. Don't do what you want to do. Say, God, I know that you said to do it this way, you said to do this, but I want to do that, and the reason I want to do it is because it pleases me, and things have changed in the world today, and we want more people to come in and be pleased as well, and so we're going to add this. That's just not acceptable to God. We do it the way God wants us to do it. We do that with regard to instruments of music. We do that with regard to the work of the local church. Salvation Army, what do? They establish stores and sell thrift to individuals and that are donated to them. They have some spiritual activities, but the primary impetus of the Salvation Army, as it is with many religious groups, is primarily physical rather than spiritual. That's not what we find in God's Word at all. Just give you an example in Acts chapter 2 again, in verse 42 through 47 this time, that once they were baptized, they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in the breaking of bread, in prayers. Fear came upon every soul. Many wonders and signs were done through the apostles. All who believed had things in common. They sold their possessions, goods, divided them among all as anyone had need. They continued daily with one accord in the temple, breaking bread from house to house. They ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart. In other words, they encouraged one another. They helped each other. They worshiped God as they were supposed to do. They praised God and had favor with all the people. And daily, because of their efforts in living for Christ, we are told individuals were being saved every single day. And that's what being a Christian is all about. That's why we did what we did last night. That's why we get together. That's why we worship on the Lord's Day. That's why we share the message to those who are lost, those who are in the world. It's not here to make people just feel good, or to feed mouths, or to engage in some kind of a social agenda. It's to save souls. That's what we're here to do, is bring individuals to Christ. The flesh is important. I do not deny it. There are things that we as individual Christians ought to be doing. That's what the Good Samaritan did, and we follow his example. But as a church, while we are indeed to help one another if we are in need, the church in general is to preach the gospel to the lost. That's what the work of the church is. Fourth question, what about women as preachers? Because there are many out there today. Well, notice what Paul said in 1 Timothy chapter 2. Let a woman learn in silence with all submission. I do not permit a woman to teach or to have authority over a man, but to be in silence. Well, that's not just Paul talking. That's the Holy Spirit, and that answers a hot question in our culture today, doesn't it? And so, how do people answer that? Well, Paul was a misogynist. The first time I heard that, I was in eighth grade. And I looked at the English teacher, an old lady who told me that, and I couldn't believe what she had told me. She just set me up. She wanted to have an experience because I was having religious discussions with some girls in the class, me and a friend of mine, and we were talking back and forth. She said, you know, we ought to have a debate. And then she said, but you girls, you need to get your P's and Q's together because Daniel and Stan, they're going to show you scripture for what they believe. And then I went up to the front and she said, okay, this is what you need to do. And she said, but I don't accept what Paul had to say because he was a misogynist. He hated women. So she rejected the proof, didn't she, in that regard? And so many do that very thing. And that's what is done in regard to this. He's a misogynist. He hates women. It's the patriarchal society in which we live. It doesn't mean that. Yes, it does. The Holy Spirit's the one that wrote it, and it means it as much today as it did in the first century. And I'm sorry. You may not like it, and it certainly is not popular in our time. I tell you that there is, that's one of the reasons, maybe a primary reason, why we aren't any larger than what we are. Because of our patriarchal attitudes, our oppressive attitudes, our ugly attitudes toward women. And you talk to the Christian ladies in this audience, the one who are seeking to serve God, and you'll find that that's not the case. It's not oppressive at all, but for many, indeed, it is. Well, what about going on to morality, the standards of morality? Does God really expect me to be different from everybody else, different than those who are in the world? Well, Jesus said in his Sermon on the Mount, you're the salt of the earth. If the salt loses its savor or flavor, how shall it be seasoned? It's good for nothing but to be thrown out and trampled underfoot of men. You're the light of the world, a city that is set on a hill that cannot be hidden. Nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand. It gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. We spent enough of our past lifetime, as Peter said, doing the will of the Gentiles. Don't live that way anymore. You're supposed to live righteously and serve as an example to those who are in the world. So yeah, it's different being a Christian. there is a time, it's interesting to me, because you have to understand as a preacher, I don't always interact with worldly people. I don't get as much of that as you do in your business and such, but When I was watching my two sons especially go through high school, and hearing the banter, overhearing it every once in a while, or being told by them what was said about me as a preacher and them as the sons of a preacher and how they were made fun of because they weren't willing to do what the other guys were willing to do or wanting to do. They would involve themselves in it, and how much fun was made of them, but at the same time, how amazed that they were that they didn't want any part in that. That they didn't want to go on with those kinds of things. And it's just something, you're not wanting to drink, you're not wanting to do drugs, you're not wanting to engage in these activities, go to these parties, doing these kinds of things. And I'm not saying that they were tested with drugs all the time. I don't know exactly all that was said, but the point is this. They had a worldly mindset, and it was really amazing to them that these two young men didn't have that same mindset. And there were others as well. But it is amazing to the world, the Gentiles. They're just amazed that when you don't act like they act, but that's what is required for you as a Christian, and it's not an oppression. I don't care that there are things that other people do that I don't do. Other people get drunk, I don't drink alcohol. Other people smoke, other people dress immodestly, other people go and dance, other people get on the lake in the summer wearing thong bikinis or wearing bikinis and short shorts and no shirts for the men and all those kinds of things. I don't do any of that. Do I feel left out? No, I don't. And if you do, there's something wrong with your mindset in this regard, because that's not what you're supposed to be like. It's been enough of your past lifetime being that way, now it's supposed to be different. And so that's just an example of the standards of morality. Got three more that I want to state very, very quickly. What about marriage, divorce, and remarriage? That was a question, wasn't it, that was asked in Matthew chapter 19 when Jesus was asked by some there, is it lawful for me to put away my wife for just any reason? Jesus' answer was very simple. No. No, not. And so they said, well, why did Moses command us to put away our give our wives a certificate of divorce. And he said, no, you're misunderstanding that. He allowed it because of the hardness of your hearts. But I say to you, Matthew 19:9, whoever divorces his wife except for sexual immorality and marries another commits adultery, and whoever marries her who is divorced commits adultery. Well, that's tough, isn't it? Doesn't work in our society very often, does it? But does it change the fact that this is the word of the Lord? Let's read it once without the exception. Okay, very simple. I love to do this. Matthew 19:9. Do it with any of these passages. I say to you, whoever divorces his wife and marries another commits adultery. There's only one exception to that, and it's found right previous, but whoever divorces his wife and marries another commits adultery, and whoever marries her who is divorced commits adultery. That's God's law on marriage. Very different from what we see in our society. Let me ask you this question. How effective is prayer? When we offer up prayer to God, what happens? How effective is it? Because there are some individuals who think it's just a pastime that maybe helps us with our devotion. I've talked with a number of individuals and actually read this one very long and lengthy article that was saying that we need to be more faith-oriented as a group, but it's because of the comfort of the traditions. That's why they're involved in it. Had nothing to do with anything above the ceiling. It was, as the ecclesiastical writer said, under heaven or under the sun. That's all that was under consideration. But it gives us a sense of community, of belonging, of family. And when she talked about the comfort of prayer, she talked about the ritual of prayer and talked about the tradition of prayer and how it was comforting to her to pray, but she never intended or thought that God would answer her prayer. That wasn't the point of it. It was just basically just an exercise for her. It was an affirmation. It was a way of communicating her needs and desires, of speaking something into being. She had a little bit of metaphysical to her. She didn't have any scripture to her at all in regard to those things. But in James chapter 5 and verse 16, we're told to confess our faults to one another and pray for one another that we may be healed, because the effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man does much good. So how effective is prayer? It does much good if you are effective in your prayer and you are righteous in your life. And that's something that God affirms for us. And then the final one I want to note, and we'll draw the lesson to a close. Question is asked, who's going to go to heaven? Oh man, I've heard so many things about this. Doesn't matter what path that you take to heaven, because we're all going to the same place. They don't remember what Jesus said, the way is narrow, the gate is straight, which leads to life, and few there be that find it. Broad is the way that leads to destruction. Wide is the gate that leads to destruction, and many go therein. But they indeed think that there are many ways of getting there. But notice what Matthew 7 said. I alluded to this earlier in the quotation. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. Not everyone will. What does that mean, not everyone? We're talking about individuals who profess to be followers of Jesus Christ. That's it. Lord, Lord, what does that mean? You are my king. You are the one in authority. You are the one that dictates my life. Not everyone who says to me, you're in control, you're in charge, Jesus, is going to get to heaven. Who? He who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, how about this? Prophesy in your name, cast out demons in your name, do many wonderful works in your name. Again, do not religious people do that today, and they do it in the name of Jesus? That's what they say. But it's not by his authority. He said, I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness, you who work iniquity. We have to do the will of the Lord. And so, as we draw our lesson to a close, there's a passage in Isaiah chapter 8 in verse 20 that I want you to note. I love this. This is one that you should remember, one that you should memorize. To the law and to the testimony. That's what it's all about for us as Christians. People will say differently, but the Bible is very clear about that. It's not what you want to do, what makes you happy, what pleases you. It's what God said. It's what God requires. So to the law and to the testimony, if they, who's they? Anybody. It doesn't matter who they are. Don't worry about the they. It's anyone who speaks not according to God's word, this word, the law and the testimony, if that happens, it's because there is no light in them. I had a man ask me that question. He said, "Stan, you're one of the most extreme Christians I've ever met in my life." And I said, "Well, you haven't met too many of them then." Because I'm no different than all of my brethren. And there are preachers everywhere that I go that feel the same way, and faithful Christians all over this world that believe as I do and as are committed to the Lord as I am. And he said, "Well," he said, what makes you think you're the ones that are right and not someone else? What about these people who have doctorates in divinity? What about these people that make up the majority of those who call themselves Christians?" And you look at the quotes that there are few that will find the straight way and such, but it doesn't come down to how many or how few or how smart or how dumb. It's simply this: look to the law and to the testimony. If I'm preaching the gospel and what I say to you does not come from God's word, don't listen to me. Because I have no light in me unless I'm proclaiming God's word, because that's the only thing that is important. And that's what you have to look to. And so inquire of the word of the Lord, and do it today before it becomes everlastingly too late, because the only light is the light that emanates from God. And if you turn to God's will, to the law, to the testimony, to the new covenant of Jesus Christ, you will know how to conduct yourself, and as we alluded to earlier, you will know what you must do in order to be saved. We offer our service to you, our help to you, our assistance in any way we can. If you have that need, whatever that need may be, you have a need to come forward today, would you do so now while together we stand, while we sing the song selected?